Good morning. Thank you. I love this tambourine. I'll put it down here. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to pick up pretty much where we left off last week. The wise men come looking for Jesus. This makes Herod very, very worried. Herod was the king. So when they ask about the king, he becomes extremely jealous. And he tries to kill Jesus. And he does it by killing the little boys in Bethlehem, maybe 20 to 30 little boys. Very tragic tale at Christmas time. The passage is pretty long, so if y'all could just follow with me. I think it's too long for us to all read together, so I'll just read it if you guys listen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Thus was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel was one of the wives of Jacob, Joseph and Benjamin, two of the 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. Weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. We pray again. Father, what a joy it is to come together and sing songs. Lord, Christmas time is a time of great celebration of your salvation. Lord, we don't want to pretend that we don't have great burdens. We haven't faced great troubles this past year. We want to come before you and in the midst of all this experience your peace, your joy. So Lord, revive us this morning. Pray you'd speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, would you unfold your word to us? I pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. March 1863. Here's 18-year-old Charles Appleton Longfellow. Left his home, traveled hundreds of miles to join Lincoln's Union Army. He didn't tell his family. He just disappeared and went to join the army to fight in the Civil War. When he got there, the captain wrote his father, knew he couldn't just sign him up, wrote his father and asked for permission. And his father granted it. His father was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, famous poet. So this young man, Charles, joined the army, became an officer, fought in several battles. He would have been in the Battle of Gettysburg, but he got typhoid fever, so he missed that one. But later in another battle, he was badly wounded. A bullet went through his left shoulder, came out under his right shoulder blade, barely missing his spine, just skimmed it. So they weren't sure. He might be paralyzed for life. So his father came to visit him. Now, less than 2 years earlier, his mother, Henry's wife, had died in a horrible, burned to death in a horrible accident. Her dress had caught on fire. Sorry, here's Henry Wordsworth Longfellow. He woke up from his nap and heard her screaming, went in, tried to put it out with a rug and then with his own body. But she died the next morning. And he couldn't even be at her funeral because he was so badly burned. And he grew a beard to cover the scars. He thought he might be put in asylum for the grief that he experienced. Here, 2 years later, he's waiting for find out what's going to happen to his son, whether he's going to be paralyzed. And it was December, and then Christmas Day came. And he said he heard the bells, the church bells, ringing. But fresh in his memory, he still heard the cannon fire. And he said that was drowning out the church bells and the singing of peace on earth. And he really, really struggled to have the peace, and he wrote a poem. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he remembers the cannon fire. Then from each black accursed mouth, a cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then he talks, he just, with his heart, he listened, and he listened, and he wanted to hear the bells. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. So he just, it's about listening. He wants to listen over the heartache, over the cannon fire, and listen to the church bells and hear the song. And find his peace there and listening to him. And that is very much what Christmas is about. That's what this passage is about that we read. We're right in the midst of this beautiful, incredible, the birth of Christ. And it's surrounded by incredible tragedy and heartache. And in the midst of it, we proclaim the glory of God incarnate. Jesus actually did not say he came to bring peace. He specifically said the opposite. He said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He is the Prince of Peace, but he's also a warrior. Now, maybe this past year you've experienced heartache. You've experienced hardship. I mean, we had Hurricane, we had Harvey. We've seen tragedy. We've seen the mass shootings. There was in L.A. There was down in Sutherland, a church shooting. Our country is really struggling mighty. I mean, there's a lot of fighting in the midst of it all. We want to hear the church bells. We want to sing with them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. How do we do that? Let's walk through this text. I think it'll tell us how. Let's back up a little bit and review. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. How did these guys know? They might be from Persia. We don't know. They might even be from China. How did they know? How did they know that this star was leading them to the king of the Jews? We don't really know. We know that they were listening. We know that they were searching. Now, any Jew who read this would be reminded of Balaam. Do you remember the story of Balaam? Way back in Numbers, when Israel was wandering through the wilderness and their enemies wanted to curse them. And they hired this Canaanite prophet named Balaam to come and curse Israel. He was the guy. He was going to go do it, and then his own donkey rebuked him. God spoke through his donkey. But I can speak through a donkey, I'm going to speak through you, but you better bless Israel and not curse them. Balaam came up on the hill, looking over Israel. He's supposed to curse them. He's been hired to curse them. Instead, he blesses them. And he talks about a coming Savior, a coming King. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So they would think of this when they hear this story about this star leading them to this King. We don't really know how they knew. And the star, you know, it could have been an astrological phenomenon, but it seems pretty supernatural that it actually leads them, it rises and leads them right over the child. Maybe not everybody saw it. We don't really know. It's kind of mysterious. We just know that these guys were responding and listening and seeking and searching, listening for God. And by the way, it does say after, right? After Jesus was born. This happened 1-2 years after his birth. You'll notice here in the manger, right? The wise men aren't there. We put them over there on the sound booth, right? If we wanted to get it to scale, we should probably put them on 1488 or maybe out on I-45, because they're not going to show up for a year. And by the way, they shouldn't look European either. We had to get one in our home. I'm always annoyed. I tell Melissa, if you get it, I'm going to color them a different color, because they should look Middle Eastern or Semitic. I'm not trying to be PC. I'm trying to be BC, right? Biblically correct. But anyway, these guys come, and it greatly troubles Herod. And when Herod is troubled, all of Jerusalem is troubled. What is this maniac going to do? Herod was a tyrant, and he ruled with fear. Herod was, his mother was Jewish, but his father was an Edomite. Herod became appointed, he was appointed when Mark Antony appointed him, named Herod. Pompey conquered Judah, and then Mark Antony appointed Herod and his brother as governors. And then there was some turmoil, and Herod ran to Rome, and he got appointed king. He wanted to be king of Israel, and they named him king of Judah, right? They named him king. And at that point, he had already sent his first wife and son away, and he had instead married a Hasmonean princess. The Hasmoneans were the dynasty that descended from Judas Maccabees. We talked about him last week. He's the guy who said that led the rebellion against Antiochus Epiphanes, right? When they took the temple, and then they cleansed it, and they had the oil to burn. It lasted 7 days. They get the Feast of Lights or the Feast of Dedication. We call it Hanukkah. His family was the Hasmoneans. Herod, for political reasons, married a Hasmonean princess. But then he was afraid, once he became king, he was afraid that her family would compete with him. They would think, you know, you're half Edomite. We have more claim to the throne than you do. So what does Herod do? He kills that wife and his two sons that he had by that wife. This guy was brutal. He was ruthless. When he gets troubled, there's a picture of him. All of Jerusalem is troubled with him. So he's going to do something about this king. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written in the prophet, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So remember last week we looked at this passage from Micah. It's also quoting from 2 Samuel, talking about where the Messiah would be born, right? Bethlehem is where Ruth met Boaz. It's where King David was born. It's where God, and since God promised to King David that his heir would be a future Savior, he said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, as Micah said. So then, here's where we picked it up today. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." Notice here that worship is an act of war. And these wise men come saying, we have come to worship King of the Jews. That, in Herod's mind, is an act of war. And he's going to respond. He doesn't mean to worship them. He means to kill them, right? Herod had priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all around him. He had all these religious leaders around him. He didn't mind them. They actually validated his rulership. But they didn't worship. When these guys come and say they want to worship the king, he's going to do something about it. We'll see the same thing in our day, right? We have political leaders who are happy to have support from the churches, right? From religious leaders in America, right? We've even seen a lot of it just in the past several months. They're happy to have support. But you will never, ever hear them talking about Jesus, talking about God, much less worshiping him. That's a completely different ballgame. You're talking about actually worshiping God, worshiping Jesus, recognizing him as king, as authority. That's an act of war. That's how Herod perceived it. You remember in Chronicles of Narnia, the animals had come together and they were having a feast. They were celebrating because Aslan was coming back, and the white witch comes and finds them feasting. Treason! This is war, and she turns them all into stone. Right? Just celebrating communion. When we celebrate communion, we're feasting, and it's an act of war. We cannot be like the priests and Sadducees. We can't be complicit. We can't be silent. We are not religious people. We are followers of the king. We're following him. You remember when when did Micah say this king would come? We talked about it last week. Said he would give over the Israelites to their enemies until she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. He shall stand and shepherd his flock. Who was the woman? Remember, who's the woman who's giving birth? It's not Mary. It's the faithful community. It's the remnant, right? It's the people in Israel, not the priests. There's a few of the leaders, but it's mostly the common people, the guys who rallied around John the Baptist, a few of the faithful among the priests, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's this faithful community that's called a woman in labor about to give birth. In the book of Revelation, tells this same story, talks about a woman about to give birth. Revelation chapter 12, that's the Christmas story. Go home and read that tonight or this week. John describes this woman with a crown with 12 stars on it, representing, she represents Israel, and she's in the pains of childbirth, and she's crying out in pain, right? Just like the remnant, the faithful community in 0 BC, they're oppressed, they're in pain, they've been crying out to God, where is he? We haven't heard from him. This woman is about to give birth, and then he says there's this great red dragon, comes down, and he's ready to devour the child. It's a gruesome scene. As soon as she gives birth, this dragon is ready to devour the child. But she gets away. And it talks about there's war in heaven. That is what is happening here. Herod is this dragon, and he's going to try to devour the Christ. Because he is jealous. He is jealous for the authority. He's jealous for the power. How did the dragon, how did the serpent, Revelation 12 goes back and forth between calling him a seven-headed dragon and calling him a serpent. How did the serpent deceive Adam and Eve in the garden? You shall be like God. You shall know good and evil. You shall be the judge. It's okay, God. We'll take care of it. We don't need you to be king. We don't need you to be judge or ruler. We will be the judges of good and evil. That's why the world hates Jesus. Jesus didn't die as a martyr. They didn't kill him for any cause. They killed him out of jealousy and hatred. It was very personal. And even as Christians, I mean, Herod obviously was not a believer, but even as believers, we have to guard our hearts from this kind of jealousy. You remember King Uzziah, the story of King Uzziah in the Old Testament. Uzziah, you recognize his name when Isaiah sees God in the temple. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. King Uzziah was a great king. He became king when he was 16 years old. And it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He became king at 16. He ruled for 52 years in Israel. He did what was right. He was instructed by Zechariah, the priest, a great priest, who wrote the book of Zechariah and talked about it in Revelation. Uzziah became very strong, very militarily strong. He led great battles against the Philistines. His fame spread to the borders of Egypt. He also built many cities, and he fortified Jerusalem with towers. It said he built machines on the towers of Jerusalem, war machines to shoot arrows and catapult stuff. He was a great king, but then he became proud. And what did he do when he became proud? He wanted to go into the temple. That was his offense. And all the priests said, no, no, don't do this. The priest tried to block his way. And he was like, I am Uzziah. I don't need a mediator. I don't need these mediators who bring the blood to represent me before God. Remember the priests? They represented the firstborn that should have died in Egypt, right? The angel of death passed through Egypt, killing all the firstborn, and if they had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, it would pass over their homes. The only reason they didn't die is because they were bought by the blood of the lamb. The priests represented them, and they constantly brought the blood and represented. They mediated between the people and God. Jesus is now our high priest. King Uzziah said, I don't need these guys. I'm going to go into the temple myself. And what happened to him? So the leprosy broke out on his forehead. It's always a tip-off that you're doing something wrong if leprosy breaks out on your forehead. The next verse says he hurried out of there. But he was a leper till the day of his death. So even though he was faithful, he became proud. I don't need a mediator. I come before God as I am. Same thing happened with Korah. Korah led a rebellion against Moses, saying, all the congregation are holy, every one of them. We don't need Moses. We don't need the Aaron and the Levites to be mediators between us. We're fine as we are. And said, okay, let's see what happens. Let's set you guys aside. He led a rebellion with 250 men, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. That's another tip-off that God's angry that you're doing something wrong when the earth opens up and swallows you. Happened with, who else? Remember Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron? They came and they tried to burn their own fire before the Lord. They tried to do their own thing, their own little worship. Burn a secret fire, and fire came down from heaven and scorched them. When we worship Jesus, when we proclaim Him, we're proclaiming that He is our Redeemer, that He is our Lord and King, and we worship Him as the one who has saved us. We can't be silent. We can't be complicit the way all these Pharisees and scribes and priests were. Surrounded Herod and just stayed silent, didn't do anything, that are not worshiping God. We have to engage. We talk about Jesus. We don't talk about politics. We don't engage in culture war so much as we engage in spiritual war. Just by analogy, look at the past few months in America, right? talking about the all these women coming forward saying that they have been molested, they have been assaulted. And just as bad as finding out about these rapists, these molesters, these predators, we also find out about all these other men who knew about it and didn't say anything. They were complicit in it. I'm just using that by way of analogy here. All these priests surrounded Herod were complicit. They didn't say anything. As long as they did their religious stuff, that's not who we are, right? We proclaim a worship of a Savior, not a bunch of religious duty. Remember Simon Wiesenthal, all that's required for evil to flourish is for good men to do nothing. We take a stand. We talk about Jesus. We talk about the Savior. Let's keep going. Okay. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. How did they know to do this? How? Why were they worshiping Jesus? We don't know. But they were listening. They were responding. They were seeking, right? The Bible says everybody knows there's a God and that we are supposed to feel our way towards Him. He designed it so everybody would seek Him out and search for Him and try to find Him. There's this faithful remnant community who's seeking after God. He is not dead, nor doth He sleep. We know He's there. We're seeking after Him. In our country, we like to pretend that His existence is debatable. The Bible says we know that it's not. One of the darkest days, y'all know who this is? Galileo? Recognize this guy? René Descartes. One of the darkest days in European history. René Descartes, he's a French soldier. He goes into his room and comes out with an alternative to faith in God. He's not going to listen to God's revelation. He's not going to have faith in what is revealed to him through the Bible, through the church that he grew up in. Instead, I am going to use my mind and figure out who God is. I am going to use my reason to decide who God is and what He's done. And it's the beginning of deism, right? That's not rational. You know what's rational? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is rational, that the Almighty God would speak and would reveal Himself to us directly, and that He would speak to us in words. That makes sense. What does not make sense is I am going to study and figure out and determine. If you follow that line of reasoning, what do you get? It'll quickly descend. Here's Jean-Paul Sartre, hardcore existentialism. Matthew asked me what existentialism meant a few months ago. I said, I have no idea. We Googled it and read. I still don't know what they're saying. It's really annoying. Anyway, this guy, if you follow that reasoning, I'm going to figure out who God is. I'm going to decide. Man cannot will unless he had first understood that he must count on no one but himself. I'm going to do it. That he is alone, abandoned on earth in the midst of his infinite responsibilities, without help, with no other aim than what he sets for himself. This guy is the one who said, you find what you do, and that gives your life meaning. Life has no meaning a priori. It is up to you to give it meaning. Value is nothing but the meaning that you choose. This is the ideology that's foundational to what we learn in universities today. It doesn't make sense. You know what a better attitude to have is? Wait, let me read you from a guy named Augur, son of Jacob, Proverbs 30. The man declares, "I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." The guy says, "I am tired of trying to do it myself, trying to figure it out on my own. I don't have the knowledge of God. He's going to have to reveal himself to me." And then you get this other great philosopher, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis spoke very rationally, clearly. He said, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's those who will bow the knee to God and say, "Your will be done." Or there's those who refuse to submit and to bow. They will be in control, and God will say to them, "Your will be done." And he gives them over to their sin. Okay, let's keep going. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They heed God's warning. These guys are listening. They're responding to God. He spoke to them in a dream. How many times do people not heed God's warning? Say, "Well, if an angel came and spoke to me, well, we have this. We have the church speaking clear to you, and wisdom shouts in the street." There's lots and lots of warnings that people do not heed to. Anyway, verse 13, when they had departed, behold, angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." Who does this remind you of? Who else in Israel's history ended up in Egypt because of dreams? There's another Joseph, right? Ended up. Jesus is embodying all of Israel's history here. "Flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him," this dragon coming down to devour. Verse 14, "He rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod." This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Who did God call out of Egypt? Sent Joseph to Egypt, and then his family joined him, and then they multiplied into a nation of slaves. And then God calls Israel out of Egypt, right? "This is my firstborn son." He created the nation of slaves, delivered them. This violent contraction, just like a doctor delivers a baby, God delivered his firstborn son, introducing himself to the world as the God of slaves, the God of people born in slavery, delivered into new life. Jesus is identifying with his people completely. In fact, later he's going to get baptized. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. Again, when John tells this story in Revelation 12, the dragon, there's this war in heaven, and the dragon realizes the child has been taken away, and it says the dragon is enraged. So what does the dragon do? It goes after the woman's other offspring. That is you and I. It goes after the rest of the faithful community, rest of the followers. "Came furious, he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time it was ascertained from the wise men, fulfilling what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted." Now, when Herod goes and kills all these babies, who does that remind you of? Okay, who? Caleb? Ramses, right? Well, he goes and tries to kill all the babies in Egypt, right? And there's one that's rescued. Who's that? Moses. Just like Ramses tried to thwart God's plans, here Herod tries to thwart God's plans. Jesus here is a new Moses. A new deliverer, right? And here we're going to have a new exodus. He's going to lead his people in a new exodus, not out of political slavery, but out of spiritual slavery. Right? He says, "You are slaves. You need to be born again. You need to be delivered again. He's embodying Israel's history. And God is sovereign over this tragedy. And in the midst of it all, there are people saying, we trust God. He is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right shall prevail. The dragon is cast down to the earth, pursues the woman. Let me read you a little bit from Revelation 12. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. In Deuteronomy, God says he bore his people on eagle's wings. Isaiah says those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. The woman is given the wings of a great eagle. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring and those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let me show you a verse here. This is from Revelation. They have conquered him. They've conquered the dragon by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even to death. By the blood of the Lamb, right? We testify. There but for the grace of God go I. I am helpless apart from Christ's salvation. He is my King. He is my Savior. Savior, it is by his blood that I am forgiven, because I need forgiveness. We look at the worst this world has to offer. We look at these mass shooters, right? We look at the terrorists. We look at the Nazis. China's talking about the remembering the anniversary of the rape of Nanking. Just brutal, awful. You look at this and we say, I am not better than these guys. There but for the grace of God go I. Right? It is by the blood of Jesus that I can do anything good or right or pure. I proclaim the blood of the Lamb. It's his righteousness. It's his obedience that accomplished my salvation, that gave me forgiveness. We testify this. This is how they conquer. I testify. Testifying with worship. Worship as an act of war. Again, we do not engage in cultural warfare. You engage in spiritual warfare. You talk about Jesus. Oh, those Christians, they're a bunch of hate mongers or a bunch of homophobes. You think Jesus was homophobic? Do you think he preached hate? Oh, they're a bunch of narrow-minded bigots. Do you think Jesus was narrow-minded? Do you think he was a bigot? Have you looked at Jesus? Ask people, have you actually read one of the Gospels? Have you just sat down and read it? I had a neighbor. He was an English, he still is, an English professor in New Jersey. Diehard socialist. He's pretty much agnostic, practical atheist. I said, have you ever actually read the Gospels? I'm not talking about reading what the newspapers are saying, reading what's happening in Washington and what the religious estate. Have you read the Gospels? Have you read about Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? Actually, he hadn't read it. I kept telling him to read it. I don't think he ever did. They didn't love their lives even to death. Out in the wilderness on the wings of an eagle. Remember how Israel went through the wilderness? They followed a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. And they didn't know whether it was going to stay for one day. They might be in a place for one day. They might stay in a place for a whole year. And for 40 years, they simply followed. Wherever the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke went, they followed. They did not understand what God was doing. They did not know why he would lead them here or there or there. They simply followed. That's what it's like for you and I. We follow. Don't know exactly what God is doing, but I'm trusting him. I'm following him. I might be in this place a day. I might be here a month. I'm not sure where he's going in the big picture. We do know the big picture if you read ahead. But on a day-by-day level, we simply trust and obey and follow him. And sometimes you'll say, I hate my life. Not as a curse, but just as a statement of fact. It's difficult. It's hard. And I say, God is not dead, but doth he sleep? The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you do not grow weary or faint-hearted. Your struggle against sin did not resist it to the point of shedding your blood. It's tough, but we press on day after day, week after week, month after month. And we hear the bells, and we cling to the peace, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for letting us see clearly the turmoil surrounding the birth of your Son. Lord, we believe that you are sovereign.